Please be seated and turn with me to actually quite a lot of the Bible. So if you don't, not familiar with where things are in the Bible, I shouldn't really apologise, but we will be turning to lots of different scriptures, but you can hear them. So the first one really, which I'll take to start us on, is from Isaiah 55 and verse 3. And it's a very simple text, but as I hope to point out, in some ways, it's not. In some ways, it's impossible. For us to, I'll just read you the text. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, you think, what's he turned me to Isaiah for? Well, often I have in front of us a calendar. I don't know if you've seen this calendar with colours, a coloured calendar from the Trinitarian Bible Society, and there's a scripture verse on it for every month of the year, and for April, which I know is just gone, as it's the 1st of May, but I've got a bit behind this in April. Whatever in there, there is this verse on there, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. It just sounds so marvellously simple, the way God speaks to people, isn't it? Just incline your ear, that doesn't take much, we've got ears. But Jesus said, ears to hear, you know, as if it's something rather that needs to be emphasised, he that hath ears to hear, what else are they for? Come unto me and hear. Again, emphasise it, come to God and hear. And your soul shall live. Isn't that just a beautiful, simple, lovely promise? You think, well, surely that's what everyone would do, isn't it? And you read it actually earlier in this chapter, it starts even better, if you like. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. It's a free offer that God is making to people. It's marvellous. Well, as we know, these things are all really pointing ahead, way ahead, really, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the days of Isaiah, long, long time before Jesus was born into the world, there was these same promises of faith. And people knew God, so they still knew God, hoping for the Messiah to come. So, now, it sounds so easy, isn't it? You just listen, hear, and your soul will live. If you hear really the word of God, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. Now, as I said, it sounds so simple, and it is so simple. A little child can be converted. A little child can have everlasting life. They can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love him. They cry out to him. Very small they can be. And there can be someone who's a very clever person, very brainy. Oh, they can tell you everything about everything. But they can't find God. Somehow God has hidden it from the wise and revealed it unto babes. Now, I have quite a lot to say this morning, so I want to sort of go on and let's see, why is this? Let's try and get something to the bottom of this. And the first text I want to turn you to, or the second, is the one that we were reading from the epistle reading from 1 John chapter 5. And just see how it's expressed here. He that hath the Son, verse 12, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Some people are very blurry today about being spiritual and this sort of thing, but it's very plain here. You must have the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must, in a sense, have him, belong to him. He has you and you have him. This is life. Without him, there's no real life without Jesus Christ. This is something what an extraordinary claim to make. But you see how this is connected to what we just said about hearing and living. But you're actually hearing about Jesus Christ and we want to trying to explain about this. Now, the difficulty again. I'm going to present you with the difficult things and simple things. But the difficult thing, just listen to this. In John, the Gospel of John now, when John wrote his sort of account of Jesus Christ's life, as it were, when he was here in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 11. I don't want to throw you too many confusing things out, but sometimes you think, well, why? Why do some people believe and some people don't? And it's so strange, isn't it? If it's so simple, why don't they all believe? Let's see. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews first, didn't he? But generally, they didn't welcome him. They said, crucify him. But as many as received him, whoever they were, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's a pretty simple thing, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, that's a very compact way of saying things. But then it explains it again here, verse 13, which were born, not of blood, I mean just flesh and blood, I think, nor of the will of the flesh. So it's not through something that they could do of their own strength, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this is the most amazing thing. When you believe on Jesus Christ, God has done something. And then it isn't something that is in your own power. You know that God has, as it were, taken you. So it's a marvelous, it's a almost an instant assurance, if you like, that it is not something natural. To hear the things about Jesus Christ, people say no. Now, we're going to come to see why that is in a minute. And one of the explanations is here in John chapter 18 and verse 36 and verse 37, which is actually the text I started with when I was preparing this. But John 18, because we've gone on from John 17 last time. But anyway, John 18 verse 36. Hear what Jesus says. He says, when he's being brought to Pilate and questioned, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, that is it for us, you might say. You know, we think in terms of today and tomorrow, don't we? But to have life, we've got to be believing on Jesus. But his kingdom is not of this world. And so then he explains this other interesting point. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. So if Jesus Christ's kingdom was all of the here and now of Jerusalem as it was, and all about being a Jewish king and all this, then they'd be fighting and they'd conquer the Romans and they'd have taken over, and just like some would like to do. But it's not like that. So his people who follow him aren't like that either. We're not out there going with us, we're trying to kill off everyone who doesn't worship God. No, a kingdom's of another world. Or maybe you're not very interested in that. And I think that's why a lot of people don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're not really interested in something to do with another world. They just want this world. But this world is going to be judged by God. So if you're just living for this life, you're really pretty hopeless. But the people that believe in Jesus Christ have got everlasting life. They've got something that we're lost for words. The Bible talks about being lost for words, being lost, lost in wonder, love and praise, but of glory, unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So you can't, as it were, tempt people with these things. Here's a carrot. let me go on a little while anyway. You see, what has to happen is that God has to get you, doesn't he, and take you. Otherwise, you're just living for this world. You don't understand why is this kingdom of another world. Why don't we fight for all the good things of God to be all set up now? But this way we've seen it in there, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? Again, in Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. It's a very different way of how people are going to come to God. They're not going to fight somehow. Well, there is a Christian fight within ourselves, the fight of faith, but it's not. But it's this coming to God, hearing and coming to God. This is how the kingdom of God goes on. And this is how people live, by coming to God in Jesus Christ. And it's described in John chapter 10. Listen to the first five verses here. This is what it's like to be able to think, yes, Jesus Christ is the only one who can save me. It comes through preaching, but it comes actually from God the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, yes. You hear of Jesus Christ, the Saviour who died on a cross to save you from the hell that you deserve. And of course, a lot of people, if they're of this world, this is something to do with another world. I can't understand. What are you talking about, man? They say. It's just strange. It's nothing to do with me. It's not relevant. But so there's all these sort of churches now, it's a trendy thing, trying to make it look like pop music. So, we fit in here. This is just the sort of place I want to be. No, but if you hear Jesus Christ's voice, you don't care if you're in a little simple, humble old little chapel or church or plenty old people, aren't they? But you hear Jesus Christ is there. He's the one they've come to meet, and his truth that saves them is their joy. That's their joy. It's not because we've got a big band playing or thousands of people here and a great big cathedral over our heads. It's because Jesus Christ promises to be with us when we gather as little children, saying, Lord, save me. He's with us. And see how Jesus describes it here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I say there's plenty of them out there taking people's money and trying to enrich themselves by it. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He goes the right way. Jesus Christ goes the right way through the door. He doesn't go some other way. There's nothing sneaky about his activities. He's straight to the point. That's why a lot of people hated him. He told them that they were sinners. Don't want to tell that. That would ruin your church. That would. But Jesus Christ told them, and I'm going to lay down my life for them. Listen here. To him, the porter openeth. Now this is it. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, and leadeth them out. Now don't think you're going to wait and hear a voice visibly from God saying, your name, your name, your name. Your name, your name. It's as close as that. It's as close as that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear, you know that it's true. You know that it's true. You know that he's the Saviour. As we read in that passage, there's the Spirit, the Word, the Father, there's flesh and blood, the Spirit again on earth, and the water of the Word of God. There's a witness in every aspect of who we are. In heaven, it's true. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Father's in heaven. The Spirit is sent from heaven. And on earth, we are sinful flesh and blood. Okay, we're sinful flesh and blood on earth. And yet the Spirit teaches us in the Word of God that there is this Saviour that has been, as it were, passed on from generation to generation, as we read in the Ten Commandments, to thousands. That love him, his word has been kept. His sheep then, they know his voice. When he putteth forth his own sheep, verse 4, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I mean, there's not such thing as a perfect church, but you can go to some places and you say, well, what's this got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all about money, it's all about social good things, but it's Jesus Christ is at the centre and he leads us himself. We hear him. We know our need is for him, for the Saviour. and he is the mediator between God and man. So we need Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we were considering last time in his prayer. Now, the final thing, which is actually a very long thing, but I don't want to say everything that needs to be said, because you can't, but if you were here last time, well, on Good Friday, we considered John chapter 17. This is just another proof of the depth of our problem compared to the grace of God. Why is it that we can't just go and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get better, I'm going to do all this? Why do we need to, as it were, collapse before God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? I give you this example. It's to do with how we can pray. See the example? Should probably take them the other way around, really, perhaps. I'll take it this way around. In John 17, the Lord Jesus prays. We always find it hard to pray properly, as we should pray. But he can pray right at the beginning, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He'd give eternal life. And you see the way he prays straight to heaven, to the Father, to glorify himself. How would you pray like that? But you see, the Son then is also to glorify the Father. This is prayer beyond that. We can't just think of being with God in glory and just pray like that. Can you pray, Lord, one day when the time's right, I know it's not yet, but when it is, bring me into thy presence so that I will be glorified and glorify thee. Well, it's beyond us. We're just worldly. We're like those people that we think that the kingdom of Christ is of this world. It's not. It's of something much greater. It's being fully with God. And there's a glory to come. And so Jesus Christ prays with, you wouldn't even call it, it's a knowledge, but it's more than faith, isn't it? Because he knows who he is. He knows he's the Son of God. Of course, we are not the Son of God. We can adopt children by faith. But Jesus Christ prays. And he prays to his people then, as we read before, with a certainty, of a sureness of them being brought to heaven. And he's praying this prayer, and he's saying it in front of the disciples to teach them. They'd asked him before, how do we pray? And he gave them the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and to be used. And he prays for them to be one with God. So why don't the disciples then just keep on praying like that themselves? Why haven't they learned? Peter, I'll never deny it before the cock crows. I've said to you, if you live near a cock crow, when you hear the cock crow, remember, it reminds you of Peter and his denial, and that he didn't have the strength, that he was not able to do what he said he could do. And that's what we're going to send him. We're not able to do what we say we can do. We don't have it in us. We have a sinful nature, you see. And it's very deceptive. You think, I won't deny you, Lord. Jesus says, you will, before the cock crows. When you hear a cock crowing, think, yes, that's what we're like. We're deniers. We don't have it in us. We need God's grace. So that prayer, take you to another prayer. In Matthew 26, which comes just after this time. Matthew 26, and we see it here. This is what we're really like. Matthew 26. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went into the garden, he said to them, sit ye here, verse 36, while I go and pray yonder. And remember the agony that he has in the garden. And then he comes back to them in verse 40. Findeth them asleep. Said unto them, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And watch and pray, he says, verse 41. For ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's lots of people, they're very willing, they seem very willing, but actually we're very, very weak. Our flesh is weak. And it's so weak here that even Peter, who's been with the Lord Jesus Christ for this, we think about 3 years' time, day by day, one of the closest of the disciples, he was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' image was completely, as it were, changed into a real glorious, like heavenly. He saw Christ as he would be in heaven. So that was something incredibly so, and he wanted to stay there. But he had to go and get on. It was only just to show him. And that was, he had so much encouragement, so much teaching, so much being with Christ. You think, this Peter, he must have been full of faith. And then when they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes off and he's facing the crucifixion, and he goes through it in his own prayer to God, Father, if it be possible, let this what's going to come to pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Peter was saying, he'd already said before, he didn't want Jesus to be crucified. He wasn't thinking of this kingdom. He wasn't thinking of a heavenly kingdom. Peter, why didn't you think of a heavenly kingdom? Of the great eternity that's to come, this little life. You think, oh, it's so long, I've got such a long time to live, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? It's very, very short. 10 years, 50 years, you might live, I met someone, that was 103 years. There was someone in the hospital that was 103. And I didn't think they were going to live for very much longer, but they were 103. It's not very long. But an hour. Just to pray. I did it just to pray for a few minutes. You know, set your clock. A few minutes. But Peter couldn't pray in the midst of all this for an hour. You think, well, an hour's long. Give yourself 10 minutes. How long can you pray for? I'm not trying to say you've got to pray for a long time to be better and to get yourself nearer to heaven, but this is what we're like. We're not like the people that we should be like. This is the problem. His kingdom's not of this world, but is simply hearing his voice. Simply hearing his voice, turning to him, can save you for everlasting life. Let's get a bit back on track. What is the consequence of Jesus' kingdom not being of this world? Well, his servants do not fight. We're not freedom fighters. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We don't go around like Peter did later, cutting off the servant's ear, the high priest's servant's ear. Can you imagine that? Cutting off his ear, and Jesus healed him. Told him, no, kingdom's not of this world. Rather, we are like Jesus Christ to, as it were, drink the cup which the Father, we are to go through whatever this world throws at us, seeking the things that are above where Christ is. This is, if we're his sheep, we're following him. We've confessed that we're absolute sinners. There's no hope, but we're trusting upon him. And we're drinking a cup, a bitter cup of it, of people being against the people of God, because he has a kingdom that's coming. This isn't to make us crazy or anything. It gives us peace. He explains, actually, in that John 18. So I hope this isn't getting too complicated, but we'll come out at the end of it in a very, very shortly. John 18 and verse 37. Oh, from verse 36 there, we're saying that my kingdom is not of this world. And then in verse 37, Pilate asked him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now this, Jesus Christ is the truth himself. He there's a sort of a cover over things in this world. They all look pleasant on the surface, but get underneath it. Get to find out what's really there. And there's lots of deceit, lots of deception, lots of lies. Things are not as plain and straightforward as they really should be. And we're like that. But when Jesus Christ comes, he's the truth, you see. And you think, whoa, it's frightening. I run away. I don't want to hear this about myself. But you see, he's the one who can save you. Isn't that great? Great and marvelous. So that's what this otherworldly kingdom's about. It's about coming to the truth. We're just like Adam was. People that have sinned against God. It's our very nature. And I've given you that example of prayer. See, if Peter couldn't even pray, who are we? What are we? How godly are we going to be? How good are we going to be good enough for heaven? If Peter couldn't pray for that hour, if the way that Jesus Christ showed we should pray was completely different from the way that we pray, what hope have we got? We're absolutely helpless. We've got no hope of heaven. But the truth is in Jesus Christ. And the truth is that he saves, that he gives life. Those that hear him live. This is the consequence of his kingdom not being of this world. A lot of the things we thought were so important, maybe they're not that important. But the things that of Jesus Christ are vital, because he's the truth. And as that verse in 1 John said, at the end, you see, you can see it now, that where we started from, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Does it make some sense to you that if Peter couldn't even pray, what could you do to be right with God? What could you do for obedience to God? What could you do to be fit for heaven? You need the Son. Only the Son can give you life. He is the life. So, we need to serve this King. We need to hear his voice. We need to study his Bible, of course. We need to put our whole trust in him. The first work is to believe on him. This is a gift of God. But I've been speaking these things to you, especially about Peter's failure, his thinking that he was better than he was, that you might realize that you as well couldn't get anywhere, that you need Jesus Christ, that you hear him, that he said he laid down his life for his sheep. And if you're a plain and honest person, you must confess that you fall short of God, that you could never be good enough. And I'll tell you the other thing. There's nothing that the church can do to put you right. It's all between you and Jesus Christ. In the Roman church, they go to the communion service, they call it a mass, but they drink the water. They think that they're receiving grace by doing what the priests say, by going along with the church. They think, well, if I'm in the church, I'm saved. Same with the Muslims. I'm in the right religion, they say. I'm following this. I'm doing what they've said. The other ones, the Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever they are, joining the organization, they give them this must be right. But no, it's Jesus Christ. He gives life. You must go to him. There's no intermediary. I can't save you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Believe on him and be saved. He is the one that hath life. You must go to him. So hearing, as we said in Isaiah, incline your ear and come unto me. That's the words of Jesus Christ. It isn't just, it's God the Son, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They speak. Incline your ear and come unto me. It's to Jesus Christ we go. Hear, and your soul shall live. This is the work, to believe on him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begot. You know, it says there, if you love Jesus Christ, you can't help but love other Christians. It's amazing, isn't it? It's lovely. It's a lovely thing. You can't help it because you know how he's been so amazingly merciful to you, a sinner, to save you. It's just incredible. Why would Jesus Christ be interested in me? Well, it's just as amazing to think, why should he be interested in any of you? And you can't help but love one another. Because Jesus Christ's love has been shed abroad to you as well as to me who believe. And then, wonderfully it says about keeping his commandments in here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's a very strange thing, isn't it? What? You've just been talking about you can't keep the commandments. You've just been talking about that it all must be God's grace that can save you. So why? What has this got to do with keeping commandments? It's because we don't keep the commandments that His grace is needed to save us. But we turn to Him because we're so in pain that we haven't kept His commandments, and that when we know His love for us, we want even more to keep His commandments. It's not going to earn us our salvation, but it's reflecting the love of God back to us. These commandments of God are really good commandments. Now if you have a bad day, consider yourself at the end, and you think, well actually, I can see why I didn't keep God's commandments. If you follow God's commandments as close and zealously as you can, it doesn't make you self-righteous, but it's because it's the love of God working in you. It's amazing, and we fall so short. But this is the great things that are set before us of this otherworldly kingdom. You can do something which is right and think, well, this might backfire against me. People might sort of despise me for this. But you see, you're going for the kingdom of heaven. You're not going for popularity in this world. It's just hearing Jesus' voice, turning to Him, wanting to do the things that He says. And undergirding all this, then, is this matter of, in fact, that we were referring to as an example of prayer. As we see it in Matthew 26:41. This is what they were told. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, maybe this should be how we think of starting every day. It's easy, I was going to live today for God and tomorrow for God. No, you've got to start with this. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's as weak for a Christian almost as it is for it's probably exactly the same as it is for a non-Christian. Our flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And the spirit of God is especially willing. The disciples said they asked Jesus earlier on, teach us to pray. You know, we really need God to teach us to pray. And He did. And one of the first things He taught, which is just right on the conclusions here, one of the right things He taught us to pray is, Thy kingdom come. Our Father, shine in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We must see God first in our prayers. A big view of God in our prayers. Don't just start, you can come on to pray for your needs, but start with a big view of God. Hallowed be Thy name. And then Thy kingdom come. Setting our hearts above where Christ is. It's a whole different approach. Do we seek God's glory? This is how we start in our prayers. And if you see, I won't turn it to you now, but if you looked up, maybe later on, in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, those chapters of the great letter to Paul, you see how he prays. You might be strengthened in the inner man. You might know the riches of Christ. There's the prayers are heavenly prayers. We pray for our earthly things, but there's this heavenly need. We need to be heavenly people in a sense, don't we? Living for heaven, living for God. I'll tell you, you may think it all sounds very far away. What are you talking about? It's all very distant. I'll tell you, if you seek Jesus Christ, seeking God, you come unto Him, you trust Him to save you from your sins, you've been given everything. Remember what Jesus said? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God, seek Jesus Christ, and don't worry about other things so much. So some things we must take care of, we have responsibility, but not for ourselves to be worried. Seek Jesus Christ, seek God, seek peace with God. He gives it through the one who shed His blood for sinners. It's absolutely given. I hope some of these verses I've talked to you have talked about this great assurance that the people of God have, that they know He said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. And in all this, I think it's obvious perhaps, last concluding point as it were, is don't neglect what we call repentance. The Bible calls repentance. You see, like Peter was, you might go, well, I say, right, that's it, I'm going to go and get on with all these. I know all these things now, and I'm going to really be I'm so committed now. I've really made a decision, I'm going to go on. But actually, the place where we should come to is, Lord, have mercy on us. It's repentance. We're so unable. We're so unlike what we should be. How? Is there really any hope for someone like me? The answer is yes. And we come to God. And we come to Him humbly, as little children will come to Him. And prayerfully. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the simple call of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear Him, to come unto Him, to trust upon Him. And Lord, yet we see an utter impossibility. It's hard as it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We think, well, how could I ever go to heaven? How could I ever be with God? How could I ever be saved? We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast tell us to come as little children, humbly to Thee. And just to look up with our whole trust in the Saviour, who loved us, shed His blood on the cross, who rose again the third day, and then ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God. And from where He sends His Holy Spirit now, to convict us of sin, to convince us of His righteousness, and of His good will toward us, we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and trust upon Him, and are found to be in Him, and that He is ours, and that He loves us, and gave Himself for us. Lord, have mercy on us, forgive us our arrogance and self-confidence and so many horrible faults, and have mercy on us, and help us to find this peace with God, or give us this peace of God, we pray, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave Himself to save His people from their sins. Lord, have mercy on us, and bless Thy whole church. Lord, may we find that this promise of this heavenly kingdom will give strength to Thy people, that we may not be weary of serving Thee, but that we may serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Lord, we thank Thee that these are the things that give cheer to those who are lost, those who are weak, and even to the people of God in our trials, that we have this heavenly hope that Jesus Christ is our Saviour and He's coming again. And Lord, may these things help us day by day to follow Thee, to keep Thy commandments, to love Thee, to love our neighbours, to be kind to those who are unkind to us, and to be full of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. May many, even this day throughout the world, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for Thy blessing. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.